Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to James chapter 5. James 5, as we are nearing the end too quickly of our wonderful, wonderful study of James. Just look at one verse this morning, James 5, verse 12. Walking in truth in a world of darkness. I should mention to you, we're grateful to have had the opportunity to be on mission in New York City this past weekend, and the good work that God's doing through Neighborhood Church there on the Upper West Side and Hope Community Church in Brooklyn. We have two great partners there in such a strategic place. And you spend any time, and we spent the bulk of our time with Stephen Tony and Neighborhood Church. It's a hard, hard work that they're doing. So pray that they'll be encouraged in that work and that God will build his church in New York. They have been there for a long time, and I'm sure there's a lot of fruit of their work, but it's not necessarily visible fruit, and when there's a lack of visible fruit, that can be quite discouraging, and so I'm grateful for the opportunity we had to go. James chapter 5, verse 12, what a timely verse that we have. We are in a battle for truth. As Christians, we must be on the front lines. I remember early in my theological training in seminary hearing Dr. Moeller talk about what had happened in the late 70s and 80s in the denomination and what was called sometimes the battle for the Bible. And I remember him saying in that talk that every age is a battle for the truth. I think, though, in our age, we've seen, in our culture, we've seen even in, I think of what's happened in the last 10 days, where we saw, candidly, someone, a brother, assassinated for his stand for the truth. And so we, of all people, want to be a people committed to the truth. And so just one verse that we'll consider today, James 5, verse 12. If you're able, would you stand while I read our passage for this morning. The word of the Lord from James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. It is truth, Lord, as some of your word is truth. And we rejoice in having the blessing of having your revelation. Lord, we take that for granted. I have never lived in a place, Lord, where I didn't have ready access to your truth. As followers of Jesus, Lord, we rejoice that we've come to see the truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And God, we are so thankful that you have saved us. We want to be a people who stand firm on the truth of your word. And we pray, God, that your spirit today, that he will work powerfully in us. God, that you would open our hearts and you'd reveal those areas of, Lord, where maybe we need to repent or where we have shaded the truth or we have failed to speak the truth. So God, we pray that you'd build up your church. Lord, we want to carry this good news far and wide, and so we want to live lives that are credible, give accurate, faithful witnesses of Jesus. So we pray you'd work mightily for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So James is back. He's a good teacher. He's a great teacher. And he's back to talking to us about our speech. You know, if you have been studying along, and we have been, we might say, well, we've heard enough about our speech. Can't we move on? Because it's convicting when we talk about over and over our speech. In every chapter, he has addressed our speech. So look at James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, so that would be one's self-assessment, but here's the proof. Yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. He said that man's religion is worthless. And that's in chapter 1 and chapter 2. those first seven verses. Remember, you had these two men coming into the church, worship, one dressed in fine clothes, poor man in dirty clothes. And there in chapter 2, verse 3, you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. Say to the poor man, you go sit over there under my footstool. And that would be a sin of speech. And then if you turn to James chapter 3, right out of the gate, in verse 2 there, he reminds us, it's a humbling truth, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble, look at this, in what he says. One of the areas we frequently stumble is in what we say. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man able to bridle the whole body as well. Drop down to verse 5 in that chapter. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So we've got this over and over and over. Look at chapter 4, verse 11, James 4, 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. So I know you didn't have chapters in James's manuscript, but in our English Bible, we've got an address toward our speech in every chapter. And by the way, he says something remarkable that I think we could probably misunderstand there in verse 12. But above all, he's not saying that's the most important thing he said in the whole letter, but he's saying it's a really, really important principle. And he's moving to the close. He's about to close out his letter. So we're in the closing of the letter. But above all, and look what he says next. That above all calls us, like, listen, pay attention. But above all, my brethren. So I love that. He continues to put himself in the same boat with us. And by the way, there'd be two errors, I think common errors with the verse that we have. But above all, my brethren, do not swear. Well, someone would misinterpret that, and they would say, well, what James is condemning there is I don't need to speak profanely. I need to make sure that I'm not using profanity. Well, let me be clear. The Bible is clear. Do not use profanity. That's sinful. But that's not what James is saying here. The swearing there is not profanity. The swearing is different. So, I said there's two areas we might get off track. We might think, well, James just saying, you know, in an old South Alabama vernacular, we don't need to cuss. Well, you certainly don't need to cuss. It's not James's point, though. The other thing that we would misread this text, I think, you know, the ditch on the other side might be, is saying, you know, I'll just be really, really careful when I take an oath. I'll be careful when I make a vow, you know, when standing up here and someone gets married, you make a forever vow before God and witnesses, or if I'm in a courtroom. And so I don't do that much. So this verse really doesn't apply to me every day. No, James is telling us what needs to be the mark of our everyday life. The principle he's teaching should permeate every aspect of our lives. So, but above all, my brethren, do not swear. We're going to talk about what he means and doesn't mean by that, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. And here's sort of the point. Your yes is to be yes and your no, no. And so the central truth, I want you to get this. The stakes are really, really high for people who follow Jesus to tell the truth all the time. People who've been born again, the mark of their life. By the way, I want you to think about this. We're going to talk about that. Think of those situations where we'll shade the truth. You know, it's often been said that the further guys get from, I was looking at some research I'll share with you a little bit later, the further guys get from their high school football or baseball career, the greater that career what? Gets. You know, I'm a long way. Not many people around that can remember me playing with those Rehoboth Rebels in 1984, 5, and 6. Wasn't very good, truth be told. But we will shade the truth on one side. We'll speak in a way that's not truthful. And by the way, we've got a culture. We got a culture that does not like the truth. And we have someone who's living in some way totally blasphemous, maybe contrary to Scripture. James would say, you need to speak truthfully into that situation. Whoa, that'll offend. That could cost me. I would say, yeah, look at what happened in our culture in the last week and a half. Look at what happened to Stephen in Acts. Look at what happened to Jesus, right? There's a long track record that truth is costly. Listen to this. I'll show you with the last point how he closes out that verse. To fail to speak truthfully is more costly. It's eternally costly. So we're in a battle for truth. So walking in truth in a world of darkness. Number one, recognize that dishonesty is the norm. Recognize that the world, the way the world, not the church, recognize that dishonesty is the norm. So look at verse 12. But above all, my brethren, brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. So the fact that you have to have oaths proves that people are prone to be what? You know, come into a courtroom and you're talking to a guy out on the street and you're just talking to him, but you come in there and they're like, no, this is serious. Put your hand on the Bible. And so even that we have this verse and even the fact that there are oaths and vows shows that people are pathological liars. Listen to some of the stats that we have on something that I tracked down on lying, dishonesty. Number one, according to a study by the University of Massachusetts, 60% of people can't go 10 minutes without lying. Number two, every week Americans tell 11 lies on average. Men and women lie equally, but about different things. Men are more likely to lie about their achievements. I told you, the high school football, while women are more likely to lie to protect someone's feelings. Children begin lying at age 2. I don't know, I think I might have beat that average, don't you? I might have been under, not over. Children begin lying at age 2, and by the age of 4, they can lie convincingly. And all the mamas and daddies said, amen. Doctors are often victims of lying. Where 13% of patients admit to lying when talking to their physicians. I remember I was doing a preceptorship with a brilliant rheumatologist up in Montgomery, and treating people with chronic arthritis diseases. And he told me when we came out of the exam room that if you told him you had one beer per day, he wrote 4 down. Because he just knew you were lying. You were going to exaggerate. You were going to round down. If you said you had, you know, 1 glass of wine, he said probably 3 or 4. But that we know people lie. And the fact, I mean, this sort of inferred in the text, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. So recognize that dishonesty is the norm. We live in a culture of dishonesty. But second, see this, guard against duplicity. Guard against duplicity. It's a really, really simple verse. Here's the command. But above all, my brethren, here's the command. Do not swear. Do not swear. Either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. So it's a prohibition. Do not swear. And what he means by that, so these Jewish Christians, they would all have known from the Old Testament that it would be sinful to irreverently use God's name once you had swear to God's name to then be dishonest about that. So what they had done, they had built this system where, so listen to what Leviticus 19, verse 12, and I'll tell you about the system they had built. Leviticus 19, here's the law. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So what people had done, since God is so serious about swearing falsely by his name, here's what they would do. And if you were not paying attention, they would slip it past you. Just like James said, and I'll show you in a minute, like Jesus said, people might say, well, I swear by heaven. And it'd be like, oh, well, he's probably being honest because he's swearing. And they didn't realize, you said, I'm swearing by heaven or earth. I sort of slipped that in on you. I'm not really swearing by God. I've sort of given myself an out. So again, he's addressing their everyday speech. And these Jewish Christians, God's law required them to be true to the oaths they had taken. And by the way, what he's not prohibiting, some people would say, see our verse and say that that's a prohibition. If you go into the courtroom for you to, you know, to swear that you're going to be honest, I don't think that's the case at all. I like what Motyer said about this. Listen, possibly we should start by saying that it is unlikely that James would find any difficulty in taking an oath when required to do so by a court of law. He does not seem to have this situation in mind, but rather how Christians behave in ordinary conversations and what they say in a purely private capacity. The formal oath taken in court is part of the way in which we safeguard the control of speech, on which James is so insistent. It is a solemn and considered use of the tongue which could not possibly come under condemnation. It would be absurd to expect that law officers would intuitively recognize in us the quality of character which could not tell a lie. And therefore, the request for a spoken guarantee of truth simply reflects our involvement in a society of sinners, a society of liars, I'm going to say. As those who love the truth, we should be glad to make a serious affirmation of our truthfulness. Maybe the similarities between James and Jesus, I'll show you that in a minute, can guide us to James's intention. The Lord Jesus was tackling a situation in which oaths were used in order to give the appearance of making a binding statement or agreement, but the actual wording of the oath contained an escape hatch whereby the speaker could not be held to what he or she had said. The oath was, in fact, an assertion of truth used as a means of falsehood. You probably have done this. I've done this with my sisters. Yeah, I said that, but my fingers were what? Huh? Yeah, Pam, I told you I was going to give you that, but my fingers were. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's even that. But we go like, no, no, no. Somebody, yeah, yeah, I'll do that. No, I'll say this to people. Look me in the eye. Look at me. Why would I tell somebody, look me in the eye? Because we're so prone to what? Being dishonest. This is incredibly convicting. So we just heard Jephthah's foolish oath. So what they were doing, let me show you Matthew 5, what Jesus said, and I'll tell you what they were doing. Matthew 5, 33. James, once again, getting his teaching from Jesus. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven. Listen, you're going to say, I swear by heaven. Well, keep in mind, it's the throne of God. Or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So what James is saying under this command, but above all, my brethren, do not swear. What does he mean by that? Well, when they were not being entirely truthful or sincere, and they would swear by heaven, God's throne, or earth, and if somebody was not paying attention, they would miss the deceptive out. They were giving themselves this loophole. James is condemning that. And so I want you to even think with me under this guard against duplicity. What are reasons we are prone to be deceptive in our speech? Well, here's some. Why would we exaggerate to gain a personal advantage? You ever been around somebody that likes to, like, name drop? Why would we? I mean, that's being honest, but, like, why, we want to look what? I mean, I'm thinking of where I was just, like, this morning. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. We want to appear what? Strong. Well, people like us are deceptive in our speech to gain a personal advantage. We're often deceptive in our speech because we fear man. We tell people the truth. It offends. I love that. I don't even know the commercial. Remember, it's like the Abraham Lincoln, his wife asks something about the dress, and he's like, Honesty can what? Our sinful nature. So what they were doing, this guard against duplicity, was a subtle and deceptive way to be less than honest, to tell a white lie, to duck or dodge the truth. Fingers were crossed. To speak vaguely, to speak with ambiguity, with nuance. Well, it depends, to parse our words. Listen to this. The integrity of a person is on the line in our speech. Do you trust what one says, or are you wary or skeptical? And what he's saying here is a real simple command to understand. Do not swear. And relating that to oaths and vows. So, guard against duplicity is the warning, but here's the positive. Look at third. Commit to truthfulness in all areas always. What are we to be as followers of Jesus? Commit to truthfulness in all areas, always. Look at verse 12, the second half. So the first half of the verse, or the middle is where we're going next, is this command, this prohibition. My brethren, Christians, saved people, don't swear. But, so instead of swearing, here's how we are to live. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no. Jesus said exactly, that's where James got that quote from. And I want you to think about our culture. This comes to mind all the time. So I think about truthfulness. I think in like different cultural moments. Do y'all remember a couple years ago, Supreme Court, a woman who's on the court now, I remember in her confirmation, I mean, to be a Supreme Court candidate, you got to be a pretty sharp cookie, right? You know, like, you got to, like, knock it out of the park. And by the way, look, you got to go to one of those Ivy League, by and large, law schools. You got to be a brilliant attorney. And I remember watching that. That's always incredibly interesting to me, to watch the confirmation hearings. And do you remember they asked that Supreme Court candidate if she could define what is a woman? And let me tell you what her answer was. She said, I cannot. No, let me. It's what James is saying. I don't think there's anybody in this room over or under, you know, everybody 4 or 5 and above can handle the definition of a woman. Why would a candidate for the highest court in the United States on earth, there is one court higher, keep in mind, there is a Supreme Court. Why would a justice say she didn't know how to find a woman? It's like, well, maybe that week when she was at Yale or Harvard or whatever, she had a cold. I have a cold. Maybe she was out that week. No. Because we, in our culture, have decided that certain truths are highly offensive. So we duck it. That's exactly what James is talking about. So what he's calling us to is a call to radical, unconditional truthfulness. A call to radical integrity in our speech. As Christians, we are to be a people of the truth. And by the way, it's simple, but your yes is to be yes. So in our conversation, in our speech, people should be able to clearly understand what we mean by simply listening to what we say. You ever been around someone and you like got through talking to them and it's like, I'm not sure what all we agreed to there. You're like, are you? What all went down there? I remember early in our marriage, Stephanie and I and her dad, Mr. Carl, we were somewhere doing business. And I remember this gentleman told Mr. Carl he was going to do something. And, you know, you ever been there? They tell you they're going to do one thing, and you come back, and like, oh, I don't know who told you that, Mr. Carl said. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out a pen right now, write down that on a piece of paper, and sign it. Why do we do stuff like that? Because people's yes is often not yes, and their no is not. And so here's what James has hit us with a short verse that's incredibly convicting. We got a whole movement out there that says we need to practice pronoun hospitality. Now, let me tell you what that's a request to. It's a demand to say, hey, I know you're following Jesus, but you need to tell a lie and play along with me. We've got a higher standard. We've got a higher standard. And you say, well, I just keep going back to, near as I can tell, our brother in Christ was shot. He was assassinated because of his stand on truth. In the United States of America, and happening all over the world in many other places. But are we going to be a people of the truth? Are we going to speak clear biblical truth? Listen to what the psalmist said, Psalm 15. This is so beautiful. Oh Lord, who may abide in your tent? Fellowship, listen to this. Who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil
to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Now look at how he speaks. I love this. It's convicting. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He digs in his heels on truth, knows it's going to cost him, and stands firm right there. That's sort of getting at. So as Jesus followers, Jesus declared he is the truth. By the way, I love over in John 1, this will give us a lifetime to work on, where John says that Jesus came, listen to this, full of grace and truth. So the point is not that we should, it's not that it's sinful to take an oath in any manner, but that we should speak truthfully, clearly, directly, without a formal declaration that we are being truthful. Governs our witness, by the way, how we proclaim truth to unbelievers. So listen to some areas where we must be especially diligent, because the consequences are so high, and courageous on offensive areas of truth. Exclusivity of the gospel. The exclusivity of the gospel. It frustrates people. They go, can't you Christians just come and like get along with us? Yes, we want to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth, but we got to speak the truth. And Jesus is not a way. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Only Jesus can save. How can you, can we compromise? There's the exclusivity of the gospel. Creation. Our kids, you pull up. I go back, little bitty kiddos, it's a long time ago. You pull up there and you're going into the park up there in North Carolina. And you sit down and watch a 15-minute video, and you don't realize they're pushing on you this 2 billion years ago, how creation, God's good design for gender, God's good design for human sexuality, the sanctity of human life. We need to parse. We don't need to parse. We need to pray and we need to speak. The problem with us as Christians is we've tried to accommodate. So love people, but speak truth. And by the way, think of our own testimony. Jesus saved me, a sinner. He said, saved you. Say amen. Amen. Let me ask you, what was the source of him saving you? You hearing the truth. Only the truth saves. I was reading behind someone this week. I couldn't track it down later in the week. And he's an atheist, and he was talking about Christians. And I was thinking about truth, and he said, I got a bunch of Christians friends, and he said, according to what they believe, as best I can study, that according to what they believe, if I don't trust in Jesus and go the way they've gone, I'm going to go to hell and perish forever. And he said, and what I don't understand, if they really believe that, how come not one of them's ever spoken to me about it? Man, that convicted me. I didn't go like, well, I want to preach that so that I'll convict other people. The truth, we're talking about being truth tellers, it is the truth that has saved us. It's the truth that we are to stand. Listen to this from, this one came in late from print. Turn to 1 Timothy. I promise I'm landing fast. One verse, how long can a sermon be? Some of you say, I don't know. 1 Timothy 3. Here's the question before you look at 1 Timothy 3. Who is it that's supposed to guard and protect the truth in the wiregrass in Alabama, in the United States, and in the world? I'm glad you asked. So that ought to be a commission on that. Yep, you're looking at us. The church. Listen to this. The church is to be, and I'm going to read it to you, the pillar and support of the truth. We were just in New York, and you see all these big buildings that are really, 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 really tall. I am not an engineer, but I do know this. You had to put a lot of support down in that ground to hold that building, didn't you? You go racing up to the 80th floor or whatever, some of these big buildings. They better have a strong pillar and support. Well, listen, you know who Jesus' pillars and supports are? It's us. It's us. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He's telling us why he wrote that letter. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that, here's his purpose, you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. What's the household of God? The church of the living God. Look at how he describes us. The pillar and support of the truth. If we say The truth has fallen on hard times in Dothan or in America or in Alabama. That falls on us, church. If there's a famine for the truth, it's not the world's fault, right? If we're to be the pillar and support, here's what I would say. God, make us a stronger pillar and a more firm support. So this truth, commit to truthfulness, and that's a high bar in all areas, all ways. Fourth and finally, back to James now. Look at the end of verse 12, James 5, verse 12. Recognize that our words reveal the state of our hearts. Recognize that our words reveal the state of our hearts. We will show our cards. We will show our cards and how of where our heart really is and how we speak. How we speak, what we speak. Let's take a running start at verse 12 again. But above all, it's really, really important. My brethren, don't swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Listen to this. What he's saying is, if my yes is not yes, and my no is not no, and your yes is not yes, and your no, if you're not a truth teller, and I'm not a truth teller, stay with me, and that's a pattern of our lives. James says, we're in fact not brethren. We're sitting under God's judgment, and his judgment will fall upon us. And that's pretty scary, isn't it? So where I thought, right, studying the passage 2 weeks ago now, all the way through, I'm thinking about a lot about how costly it is to speak the truth. I'm thinking, but you know, here's what I'm going to say. Doesn't the end of verse 12 show us it's far more costly to compromise the truth? It's way, way more costly, because what is the worst thing that can happen to us for being truthful? They could kill us, right? We'd be a martyr. We could be martyred for the truth. By the way, candidly, that's not a bad way to go, is it? Amen? I mean, I'm not looking for it. But if we would die, you know, by the way, if you find that a little bit like jolting, the only way in is to trust in Jesus who died for us. And so if we was to be called to die for him, but that's the worst they could do to us. And what James is saying, our speech is so important because what it does, we will be deceptive. Our heart is deceitful above all else. And we won't tip. Sometimes our heart will lie to even us. It's deceptive to even us. And if we want to know where we stand, here's what, get close to those people we love and say, hey, I just want to like let my guard down here. Am I edifying in my speech? Am I honest in my speech? Do I shoot straight? How many people have people in your life that when a certain name pops up on your phone, just like not in stomach, you're just going to be difficult? Now, I'm saying, and so all that, so James is saying, listen, while there's time, we can work on this, y'all. In our speech, you go, man, it's that big a deal. So a lack of integrity in our speech reveals a spiritual issue in our heart. So while it's costly to speak truthfully, I think of Stephen over in Acts. James would say it's even more important or more costly to not speak truthfully. But your yes is to be yes and your no, no. What does that have to do with anything? Well, our speech determines our heart, sort of like our treasure points to, or our heart points to our treasure, so that you may not fall under judgment. All right, let's wrap it up. Doing the word. First of all, in the part in there about do not swear, Lord, help us reverence God's name. Man, we don't need to speak carelessly and loosely with God's name. I love what Jesus and James tell us there. You can get close to damaging his name. Hey, I just was speaking by heaven or by earth. And what did Jesus say there? Make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. So it's all connected to him. We need to be really, really careful, reverence God's name. Second, take care with what we say and how we say it. Tone matters. Tone matters. Right? So we want to speak truthfully, but we want to do that in the most Jesus way, grace and truth. Third, and I know I'm like hitting this from multiple angles, but it's good. It's comprehensive. Speak truthfully, courageously, carefully, and clearly. Speak truthfully, courageously, carefully, and clearly. There's many things I appreciate about my daddy. But one of the things I'm most grateful for is he would, without any reservation, tell you the truth, even if it crushed your feelings. He would crush you. But it was good. And here's what I'm going to say. How many people in your life do you say, like, I'm just going to tell you, he speaks truthfully to me oftentimes, and it hurts my dad oftentimes hurt my feelings. And here's what I'm going to say. If we're not occasionally having our feelings hurt, are people free? And by the way, let's don't like, hey, October's the month for hurting feelings. But I'm talking about, you know what I simultaneously knew when he would tell me stuff like that? That he loved me very, very deeply. And he had my best interest at heart. Never doubted that one time. And I think that's a picture. So speak truthfully, courageously, carefully, and clearly. Let me tell you what we have done. And we didn't do it. I don't mean like we're guilty, but we got pulled along with it. It happened before us. We've decided we know better than God, and we've tried to tone down the Bible and tone down the gospel because the world doesn't like it. Hey, we want to reach people, and so, you know, God who made people and knows people, here's what he said, but if we go tell people what God said, they're going to get mad. Let me tell you, that's not the way forward. You testified with me, I had you vote. We were saved by God's truth working in our what? In our hearts. And we need to speak truthfully. It's such a, I don't mean it's bad. There could not be a more relevant verse for our day than James 5:12. Speak truthfully, courageously, carefully, and clearly. Recognize next, fourth, our words are indicators of the disposition of our hearts. And finally, if you're like I am, you read this verse. Oh my word, I'm mindful of all the times I've sinned in my speech. Anybody else? Like I am mindful. I would take back so many. Cling to Christ. Listen to this. Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sins of speech. Jesus Christ's power in us is sufficient for us to be truth tellers. Right? Jesus, our substitute, his substitutionary atoning death on the cross, paid for all our sins of speech. Same Jesus Christ, his power in us is sufficient. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Praise the Lord. His power can help us be truth tellers and follow Christ's example. Last word, and I'm going to pray. Follow Christ's example. He modeled it everywhere you find him. What comes to mind? I love over in John 4. He's there in Samaria. Remember the woman comes to him at the well? Here's what we'd say. We could be like, hey, class, what do you think? You think Jesus is going to be nice? Or you think Jesus is going to tell the truth? Yes. Guess what he is? He's nice, but guess what he does? What's nice? Telling the truth. And by the way, you read that, and he hits her, he confronts her in a loving way with her sin. And by the way, he declared the wonderful plan of salvation. Isn't that beautiful? Full of grace and truth. So it's not like, all right, if I'm hearing David right, I'm going to go out of here. I used to be nice. I'm not going to be nice anymore. No, you've not heard me right. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. But truth, let's don't fall for the devil's lie that shading the truth, cutting the truth, withholding the truth, that's somehow loving. Praise the Lord, we rest this morning, church. Jesus paid it all. Christ has paid for all of our sins of speech. We walk out of here and say, how do we do this? Well, Jesus Christ, divine power in us, the Holy Spirit in us, sufficient for us to be truth tellers. And then we do our best to live out Jesus' example. And when we fail, we quickly repent. We own it. Start fresh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the verse we have studied today. So convicting, Lord. So easy to exaggerate, to deflect, to nuance, to withhold, for our yes to be maybe, for our no to be slippery. God, we need your power. We thank you that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. We thank you that he has dealt with all of our sins. We thank you for his divine power that is in us. Lord, that God the Holy Spirit brings the power of Jesus to bear. And Lord, we can't look at this prohibition and this command and say that we can't do it. So God, show us how to live as truth tellers. Thank you that people were truthful with us. Help us to proclaim the gospel clearly and accurately. Help us to speak lovingly and boldly and courageously into the, Lord, into the most hot button issues, to tell people what you have said and let the chips fall, and to love people like you love people. And so God, we thank you that we are people built on your word, on your truth, and show us areas where, Lord, we need to repent and make things right. Show us in relationships where, Lord, we have sinned against others, and we pray you give us space and grace to repent. Lord, you know our hearts. Pray that you would do the work in us to make us more like Jesus that needs to be done this morning. And Lord, thank you that we are victorious. Lord, we don't leave here defeated today. Lord, we're victorious because Jesus won the victory on our behalf. And so help us to walk in that victory. Lord, it's good news that we have to share, and help us to do that. Shout it to the mountaintops, Lord, we pray. Work in us powerfully. In Jesus' name, amen.